And that is that throughout the history of the humanity, at least that part, the main part of the human history that is recorded in the scripture, there were moments when in this general great battle and war between the light and darkness, between right and wrong, between the King of Kings and the rebel or the Lord of lies and darkness, deception, that in that battle, from time to time, the situations seemed to be hopeless and helpless. It seemed that almost the darkness will prevail. Almost the light will be extinguished. Almost the Creator will be left without the creature that He created to live a blessed life forever. It happened during the rule of the kings. We find that in the books of the kings and the books of the chronicles recorded that in spite of the promise that of the seed of David there will be always someone chosen to sit on the throne, Satan managed in the days of the wicked Queen Athaliah to destroy all the royal seed, just about everyone but one, and that one was a tiny child. And through that child, the family of David was restored and rejuvenated. And yes, there were some wicked kings and very sinful kings that came from that dynasty later on, but also the promise of the Lord did stand, and there was always someone to sit on the throne of David. And that line of the chosen family was not destroyed, was sustained, and many good, faithful kings came from that family. And after all, the King of Kings came through that family. In that battle, in that awful war that is going on, the Lord is always victorious. And He allowed the royal seed to be destroyed by the wicked Queen Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel, because the royal seed was corrupted, because the royal seed was not royal, because they were mixed with idolatry and sinfulness and so on. And a child was preserved. And the Lord Jesus said, if you do not return and become as children, you will not see. You cannot even see the kingdom of God. And so through that child, the worship of the Lord was restored and renewed, and the things turned better. Somewhere in one of those wonderful, I should say glorious, minor prophecies, I remember reading long time ago, and I think I should turn to that again these days and read it again, that one of the angels is rebuking Satan and said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, for He has chosen Jerusalem." Isn't Jerusalem as a burning branch or a burning piece of lumber plucked out of fire? So what does that mean? It's almost burned. It's almost gone. It's almost destroyed. And the Lord plucked it out of that fire, and He clinched that fire of destruction, and He carved out of that half-burned up piece of wood, He carved an ornament, something beautiful, something wonderful, the testimony of God for the deliverance and comfort, encouragement for the salvation of the souls. I think that this book of Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesians, is giving us the many, many glorious and wonderful points where we see how victorious our Lord is and how mighty is the Spirit of God. Even when it seemed to be that there is hardly anything to see or hear, the life, the testimony, the truth is preserved because the Spirit of God is working with that all. I wanted us to read today from the chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, from the verse number 8 to the verse number 16. Ephesians 4, 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the passage that I desire that we read, and with the help of our Lord to meditate upon, to look into that and draw from it. And now let us take a moment to call on the name of our Heavenly Father, that he would do exactly that, guide us and teach us. Our Heavenly Father, we worship Thee in our weak hearts, O Lord, because Thou art so righteous, so holy, so loving and understanding, so just, and yet our Savior. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee, for Thou art seeing everything, the end before the beginning, even when we are confused and we cannot see anything clearly. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for giving us this holy word of Thine, declaring to us Thy goodness and Thy grace and the severity of Thy judgments, O Lord. O, we thank Thee for hiding from us the day and the hour of that glorious final triumph of Thy truth. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for the instruction and warning that we be watchful and that we be not deceived by the treachery of Satan, and, O Lord, especially that we be not deceived by those that are in their sincerity and misunderstanding, misguided. Gracious Lord, Thou hast said that the time will come when those that kill us will think that they are doing Thee, O God, a service. Lord God Almighty, help us to focus on Thy holy word and to look at the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to seek and to find and to keep and cherish and use that precious pearl that was hidden in the field. Oh, help us, O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, that we see clearly that the value, the great value of that pearl supersedes, is greater than the cost of the field. Gracious Lord, we thank Thee for the joys and tears of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us that grace. The grace of shedding godly tears and the grace of rejoicing with godly joys. And that Thou give us the power to be Thy children, O Heavenly Father, and not to seek the joy of the world. And not to sorrow over the losses of the world. Help us to see, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hast given us the whole armor of faith. And help us never to reach for the armor of enemy. Gracious Lord, may Thy truth enlighten our minds and fill our hearts. O Heavenly Father, Thou art patient and kind, as Thou art cleansing our souls from the dross. We know but a little how precious is that cleansing, that there is nothing else that can purge away our sin but the blood of the Lamb. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us the nature of the Lamb of God. And when we are, O Heavenly Father, blamed and condemned because of our imperfectness, but because of the strong desire of our hearts to serve Thee and Thee alone. When we are falsely accused and unjustly condemned, help us to do exactly what Thou hast told us today and to do. That we rejoice and that we leap for joy. For now, we are standing in the line with the prophets and the holy apostles. And then, O Heavenly Father, Thou art opening our eyes to see that great and glorious reward revealed to Stephen in the last moments of his earthly journey. That Thou art preparing us to enter into that glorious realm because that we may know that, because even here Thou hast given us just a little, just a tiny, tiny portion, just a mild taste of what thou hast experienced, what thou hast suffered on this earth. Gracious Lord, we pray that thou bless thy temple, the temple that is so despised and rejected on this earth, and yet so glorious and so precious in thy sight, that temple whose foundations are in thy truth, and the peaks, the pinnacles in thy glory. O grant us, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, that we, as living stones, having been brought to that chosen and precious cornerstone, the rock of ages cleft for us, that we also be built in into that holy building, into that temple of thine, O God, that we offer together with all thy faithful ones in Christ, that we join in offering that offering pleasant, acceptable unto thee, that our soul and body, mind and heart, our whole being belong to thee only, resting in thy goodness and grace, laboring in thy spirit, following the Savior, and looking forward to every blessed moment that thou hast in store for us, and ultimately, finally, to that glorious and wonderful time when thou wilt spell the end of sin and woe, and gather thy people, thy redemption, thy purchased possession, to rejoice forever and ever under the scepter of righteousness, so bright and so mighty that every power of darkness has been destroyed by him, thy beloved Son, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. I think that must be a wonderful experience, that the disciples had with our Lord. But at the time when that experience took place here on this earth, it was wonderful in the Lord, and it took a long time for the disciples to grasp that, to realize that, and to accept that wonder and wonderfulness. I am referring to the short journey over the sea or the lake, whatever it was, when the disciples were in the bark, in their boat, ship, and suddenly there is a tempest. Some people that are supposed to know more than I about those regions and their climate told me that the sudden tempest, just out of the clear sky, all of a sudden, or quite peaceful weather, suddenly the wind will start blowing so violently, and the water will be moved with big, huge waves, and it's so much life-threatening that it's no surprise that the disciples got so upset and afraid, and they wait for the Lord to do something, but really he's sleeping. Now, we know that when our Lord Jesus Christ was when he was thirsty, sitting at the Jacob's well, in Samaria, and the Samaritan woman came, that the Lord used that situation, his thirst, to open a conversation and to reach out to this Samaritan woman. And when the disciples came back, they offered him to eat, and they say, "Lord, eat, it's already past the time. He must have been exhausted by now." Maybe that's why he was so in their eyes, careless to get into a conversation with the Samaritan woman. Couldn't he wait a little bit longer and get a drink from them, or somehow get the water himself? Why would he have to talk to a Samaritan woman? That's a terrible thing for the Jews to do. Well, of course, the Lord used everything that the Father has prepared for his teaching and for the, in a way, demonstration of the lessons and manifestation of the Spirit. So, what I wanted to say, that when they asked him to eat, he said, I have a meal to eat that you know not of, to do the Father's will. That was his meal. That was his main nutrient, his food. And so, the things are so overwhelming that it's difficult to focus on one point and follow one line as I'm sharing with you, but please bear with me. The Lord, in his spiritual hunger, forget the physical hunger. In his spiritual feasting at the same table with the Father spiritually, the Lord forgets physical hunger. And now we wonder, why was he sleeping? Was he so exhausted, tired, that he could not notice that there is tempest? Or he was sleeping because nobody asked him? None among his disciples at that moment was busy to hear the teaching of the Lord. They left him, in a way, humanly speaking, idle, because they were too busy about their physical needs, and they just could not take time, could not afford the time to pay attention to the Lord and to the riches that come from that fountain of life. And so the tempest is coming, and that's what often happens in our journey, in our pilgrimage, in our life. The difficult things and the awful things and the threats and everything comes at the moment when we don't have time to listen to the Lord, to hear his guidance and his instruction, and to follow that. So, we know that when the Lord appointed his disciples to go and declare, proclaim the gospel from village to village, from town to next, and from city to city, that he gave them the power. At this moment, the tempest is going on. Where is their power? What happened to that? They can cast out the demons, but they cannot do anything with the elements of the nature. Or where is the limit? What is the... are there any rules? What is in our power and what is not? Well, yes, there is a rule, a great rule. Nothing is in our power, and all is in the power of God. And when we have no time for the Lord, we are most likely to end up in a tempest and in a difficult situation, very difficult. But the good thing is the Lord allowed that to happen so that we be reminded, oh, there is the Lord. Let's cry to him for help. And so the disciples Right, but they had a rebuke in there. There is a tone, a indication that they rebuked him. They say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Actually, that's the other way around. They didn't care. Because they didn't care, they're threatened with perishing. We find a similar thing in many places. When we do something wrong, when we walk in our daily walk by assumptions and not by the Word of God, that we want to blame the Lord for our difficulties. And we do that directly or indirectly. We remember when the mother of the Lord, Mary, and Joseph, her husband, returned back to Jerusalem. And on the third day, they find the child Jesus in the temple, and they say, Mary said, "Son, how could you ever do something like that to us? We were sorrowing and worrying and looking for you and searching everywhere." Perhaps they should have been in the temple with him. Perhaps. Perhaps the journey would have been shorter, just as the journey of the Israelites from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land would have been much shorter if they were with the Lord. Well, here in the passage that we read something glorious, something wonderful, something great about our Lord Jesus Christ, about our Heavenly Father. In the verse number 6, well, verse number 4 and on of this chapter 4, "There is one body, one Spirit, as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." This is just, I won't have time, but it's just overwhelming. It's just wonderful. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I think that Hebrew language and even the old Greek language must have been beautiful language, at least. The language used in the scripture, in the original manuscripts, is just beautiful. And we would read it in their way, a little bit closer to their way, actually, if we read this. One God and Father of all, above all, through all, in you all. Now, they used short words to say so much. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." That grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. "For in him is the fullness of godliness," of fullness of God bodily. In his flesh, we are revealing, or he is revealing to us, the Father, the Almighty God, the mighty power that created the world, has the power to patiently endure, to perform that soft and gentle voice that Elijah heard. And when Elijah heard that, he worshipped God. That we also might worship God, the Father and the Son, when we hear the voice of him, soft and gentle, in our conscience, in our hearts, proclaiming the Word of God and telling us, smile. Smile against the storm. Look into the face of your enemy, just as the three children of Judah did when they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Oh, there is no need on our part to explain to thee, O king. For there is God, the real, the true God, the Creator and the Savior, who can deliver us from thy hand. But even if he will not give us physical deliverance, even if he will allow us to suffer in the flesh, we are not going to give up our..." So what they are saying to him, whether or not God will deliver our flesh from suffering, that's absolutely his right and his business to decide. But our business is to be faithful to the Lord. We know that he can deliver us. We know that he can spare us from suffering. But if he chose to let us go through that suffering, the fellowship, the unity with the Lord, the honor of the Lord is worth all the suffering that we can consciously endure. And once we cannot endure consciously, we will endure unconsciously until death. It's a small price to pay for all the wonderful goodness and grace that he has given us already. Not even to mention how much more he is giving and will give in the end. So they say, regardless of what God is going to do, whether he will let us suffer more than we can perceive, or he will spare us and deliver us from this suffering, we are not going to worship thy image. We will not bow down. Well, the king could have ordered them bound with ropes and laid down before his image. But that's not what the king wants. The king wanted to break their will. Well, if we truly repented, that repentance is not to be repented of. If we came to the Lord with a broken will and broken heart, then he gives us the strength not to be broken-willed, not to break his will in our daily walk, in our experience in this life, but to continue walking with the Lord. And so, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in all, none of us will be left destitute without the presence of the Father in us, as long as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the Son is the Father. And to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What is that measure? How much did he give? Well, he didn't give only. He is giving. He is giving and giving and giving again. I don't remember the exact words of that song, but when we come to the end of our earthly journey, and when we see all the battle behind us, and we see all the wonderful glory ahead of us, he just began. He just began to give of his wonderful and glorious grace, love and peace and joy. That's the measure of Christ. He will not be short. He will not suffer scarcity of his gifts and shortage of his grace. No, never. Never. I think in one of the final epistles we find that we lack because we ask not. So, He has much. If we ask according to his will, he'll give abundantly. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I think that's Psalm 68, verse 18. And just that short verse probably impressed the mind of the apostle so much that he shared and by the Spirit of the Lord made it a real passage in the New Testament. And I think that there is a revelation, like a vision, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him ascending up on high. How can that be? He is the Most High. How can he ascend up on high? Imagine if any one of us is on the tip of a mountain, the peak of a mountain. Can we go any higher? No. We came to the highest place, we can only descend, come down. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been with the Father before the foundations of the world. He is the Most High. How could He ever ascend up on high? And then in the brackets, verse 9 and 10, Paul is explaining to us, and it's a splendid explanation, that He ascended, what is it? But what else could that be but this one thing, that He first descended into the lower parts of this life, of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And as we look at Him doing that, we are being filled with all good things. Let's just stop for a moment and think and meditate upon that. The seed of Abraham, in whom the Lord said, the whole humanity, all the nations will be blessed. The seed of Abraham is in a miserable, pitiful situation. Look at the people of Israel, the people of Judah, and the tiny, almost microscopic remnant of the other tribes. For example, Paul was a Benjamite. So, we look at them and we see them slaves. Slaves of the Roman Empire. Slaves of the darkness, of ignorance. Slaves of poverty, of just miserable life. Difficult life. And yet, that seed of Abraham is going to be used. The line of Abraham, the bloodline, the line of the flesh of Abraham, will be used to fulfill the promise of the Heavenly Father that in the seed of Abraham all the nations will be blessed. And I'm confident that we here also are a proof of that. That in the seed of Abraham there is a blessing for all the nations on this earth. Now let's look at the next, or another promise of God. That of the seed of David will come the one that will deliver Israel. Look at the seed of David. Look at his families. Mary was from the household of David. Joseph was of the household of David. And look how a great and glorious escort they have toward Bethlehem. Mary apparently riding on a donkey and Joseph probably walking. A very, very laborious and hard journey, especially for a woman that is going to be delivered of a child. And they come from house to house, from door to door, from inn to inn. And everything is filled and there is no room. So, finally, they find a shelter with cattle. And there, very soon, in the manger was laid the child, the Savior of the world. Now the Father, our Heavenly Father, knew what was going to be the earthly journey of His beloved Son. The Father knows what has been prepared for the Lamb of God that has been prepared before the foundations of the world. The Father knows that all. That it's going to be a terrible battle, an awful strife. And yet, the Father sends the angels to reveal to the shepherds the joyful news. What is so joyful in a child being threatened with bloodshed, with murder from the beginning of his life? What is so wonderful and joyful, a young preacher, a young teacher, a young prophet of Nazareth proclaiming the word of God and being despised and rejected and threatened with murder. What is so wonderful in his disciples leaving him, forsaking him, turning away? What is so wonderful in all of that? Well, it is wonderful. If he did not suffer that all, how could we ever learn from him to suffer all too? And our suffering all is really microscopic in comparison with his. So, the one that ascended is the same one that descended, and the one that descended is the same one that ascended. Well, we descended down from the Garden of Eden in our parents. And we descended down further from the ark, Noah's ark, through Ham, or all the others that turned back to sin. All we Gentiles, whether we are of the Hebrew background or any other, all are Gentiles that are not in Christ. And we descended down, 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 deep into sin, deep into darkness, ignorance, false beliefs, make religion and all kind of bad and terrible things. We descended down. But in Christ, we can ascend up on high. That's why he did that, to fulfill the will of the Father, and all those that are given to him from the Father or by the Father, and all those may be preserved and prepared for that heavenly glory. So our difficulties, our suffering, our efforts, our struggles, our strifes, when we are holding our hand in the hand of Christ and he is guiding and leading us, then we are ascending. And all that we suffer is just another step, another stepping stone on our way. He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What do we see? In the seed of Abraham, all the nations on the earth are blessed, even though many times he didn't appear to be so hopeful. From the seed of David, there is one sitting on the throne, not only the throne in Jerusalem. That's really nothing, because it perished. But the throne of God, the throne of the Israel of God, our King of Kings. And from his sacrifice flow the rivers of living water, the water of grace. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he gave the patient and the sufferers. And he gave the Zacchaeus that came down from the tree to open his heart and his home to the Savior. And he gave Matthias or Matthew that was collecting taxes for the emperor and perhaps for himself, and took him from that place and make him the collector of the jewels for the heavenly kingdom, for the household of God. And he gave Peter and Andrew and James and John that were fishers to be the fishers of men's souls. And the Lord gave Lazarus that died in the street like a beggar in a miserable way of living. And he was taken into the bosom of the father Abraham. And the Lord gave the widow that dropped 2 coins in the treasury of the temple. And he just gave us everything. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what is this? He gave all of that. What is there for me? for me, I am a soul. I have my desires. I have my needs. I have my limits. What is in all of that for me? Well, this is verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Oh, that's what it is. So my difficulties are for the perfecting me, for carving from that half-burned piece of lumber, carving out the beautiful ornament for His kingdom, preparing my soul for His service here and His glory there. And we could very well reverse that. Preparing my soul for His glory here and for His service there. Yes, we will serve the Lord in glory. Why don't we do it now, here? Serve the Lord in glory. What is so glorious in Christ? His humility. His modesty. Ah, that donkey that carried Him to Jerusalem just before His crucifixion. That donkey was carrying a greater, more precious and more glorious load than all the trained and beautified, groomed and decorated horses of the Roman Empire when they were triumphantly entering into a newly conquered city, whether it be Jerusalem, Damascus, or any other. This donkey, this humble animal, or this animal chosen to demonstrate, to manifest the meekness of the King of Zion, has a greater job. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming and using those meek and humble ways. And in His humility, His glory is shining brightly. Blessed are the eyes that can see that. That can see, as the Lord said to His disciples, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Prophets desire to see that. Yes, if not now, if not yet, they will see it someday when the glory of God will be revealed in its fullness, in its completeness. So, that all is given. The gifts, the teachers, the books of the Scripture, and the difficulties of this life and the suffering and everything, the trials, the testings, and the comfort and the encouragement, everything is given for the perfecting of the saints. He is still carving. There is still something in me that is burnt, that is dead, that is of the old. And He is carving that out, and He is going to create that new creature. He is not done. It is one baptism, it goes on. It is one faith, it's growing. It is one Spirit, He is unlimited in time, in space, in ability. For the perfecting of the saints. And why should we be perfected? Why would the Lord labor so much in His Spirit to prepare us for that? For what? For the work of His ministry. That's the purpose. And if someone has difficulty seeing the purpose in his own life, first, let him or her diligently search and find out if my heart is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If I belong to Him and I cannot see the purpose, think about the purpose that Lazarus had, dying as a beggar, in nakedness, in wounds, in shame, in misery, and yet just waiting for that moment. Just a little bit longer, and then, well done, thou faithful servant. The angels are here to take his soul into the bosom of Abraham. Why such a long building of the ark of Noah? long, long time with so much mockery, despisement, rejection, and so much labor. And I just wonder if by the end of that period of time of their labor and building, if their material sources, their money, and maybe even their ability was not just depleted, and they could have wondered, are we going to have enough to finish? Look, if that ark is going to be unfinished, just there is a small opening in the roof, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. Because the rain is pouring, going to be pouring for so many days. So, what happened? They had exactly nothing less than what they needed. It was finished. The Lord is not going to allow us to suffer more than what is necessary. And if we think about Lot's family, why did the Lord send only two angels to deliver Lot and his family? The angel said to Lot, go and talk to your sons-in-law, or whomever you have, just get everybody out of this place. And nobody came out. Nobody came out. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were dragged by the hands of the angels. Two angels came. Each angel had two hands, two arms. And they were sufficient for the number of those to be delivered. The Lord is not short. He is not wasteful. But he is not short. In one thing, he almost looks like a wasteful. When he is sowing the seed, one seed fell in the rocky places, the other by the road, and third here and there. Well, only one of the four in that story fell on the good ground. Really, did he waste? No. Some seed fell on the rocky places that the seed on the good ground could grow. And some seed fell into the thorns and thistles that the seed that fell on the good ground would be careful. And some were by the road, trodden by the foot of men, by the feet of men, and perhaps beasts also. That the seed that fell on the good ground would be careful. You see, the Lord is doing everything for good to those that love Him. How long is this going to be? How long we are going to learn? And there is always some ignorance. There is always some shortcoming. There is always need for more learning and more exercising and more effort and more prayers. And how long? Well, not very long. Our life span is not really that long. Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, we knew Him. Didn't we know Him? Don't we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if anyone thinks that he knows nothing yet as he should. We know not. Only God knows. Is that a reason for us to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of the doctrine, since we don't know? Maybe somebody else knows. No. If we don't know, nobody knows. Nobody knows. There are no people on this earth that know the Lord, the Word of God as the Lord Himself. His sheep listen to and hear His voice. And they recognize His voice. So, till we all come into the unity of faith. What is the unity of faith? Oh, not that miscalculation. You know how it happened. You know how we started here, and many others, many large groups in the world started like that. They gather their money together and they build a building and they have their plans. And then each one of them is living his own or her own way, and they have their own direction, but they have a building. And they live together in that, or they use that building as a temple, as a cathedral or something. And they are together as long as their material, physical, carnal interests are united. And when we come to a certain point in learning and studying the scripture, and the Lord revealed us that we have something gentle, something worldly, and we should get rid of that. Oh, no, 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 no. No, we don't want that. We want our own way. In the last days, how many women will get hold of one Israelite and say, look, we don't ask anything from thee. Nothing. We won't even bother thee. Just give us thy name. We want to be called by thy name. We will wear our own clothing. We will eat our own food. Just the name. And there is that feverish cheating on the name of Christ today. It's nothing new. It's going on since the beginning. Who ever compelled Cain to offer the sacrifice that the Lord didn't ask for? He didn't have to do it, but he wants it. He wants the name. But the Lord is giving us the good direction here. Yes, he will give us tears, he will give us groaning, he will give us chastisement, he will give us suffering, he will give us all we need till we all come into the unity of faith. What is the unity of faith? The will of my Father be done, not mine. That's the true unity of faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Man, the time ran out, but I want to say that this verse is the crown of all the verses. No, each one is a crown. On the head of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are many, many crowns. Why? He is the same one that had the crown of thorns. Let us worship Him today, even though we have to suffer thorns, because He has given us the crown, His name to be on our forehead. There is no greater, no more glorious, no more wonderful crown, but the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.